But isn't it wonderful when we see people come to Christ? Isn't it wonderful when we see people commit their lives to Christ? I was asked when I first got up here, and I almost forgot to do it, to remind everybody, check your communion cups when you pick them up. We have Nevaeh and Alexis like to go around and take the bread out of the cups. No, that's not true. That's not true. This last batch of cups we got in, some of them, several of them didn't have the bread in them, we've noticed. So make sure you check so that you have that. That's an important thing. So want to encourage you to do that. Nevaeh, I'm sorry. I told you I was going to do it, though. She said, I didn't do anything to deserve any part of that. And she's right. She didn't do anything. We're going to talk today, and we're not going to use the PowerPoint. We're going to talk today using our Bibles. And as David Riley said during the class, we're going to let Jesus speak to us. We're going to let the words of Scripture speak to us about what it says. And our Scripture reading this morning was from John, and it talked about Jesus' baptism. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to look at all four gospel accounts of Jesus' baptism as we look today at his baptism and see whether or not that reflects, no, let me rephrase that, and see how that reflects and references Christian baptism today. So Matthew chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles handy there, we're going to start in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Mark writes about it a little differently. Mark chapter 1, if you'll turn your Bibles over there. If you don't have your Bible with you, open it up on your cell phone. Everybody will think you're playing games, but I know you'll be looking at your Bible. Mark chapter 1. And Mark chapter 1 records it something like this, starting in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased. Sounds pretty much like Matthew's account, doesn't it? Sounds almost exactly the same. You go over to Luke chapter 3, and Luke records in verses 21 and 22, says, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased. You know, those three accounts plus the account from John make it very clear that Jesus was baptized, that there was a prayer involved when Jesus himself prayed after his baptism, that John tried to tell him, you don't need to be baptized because Jesus didn't have any sin, but Jesus says, yes, it's appropriate for me to do this to fulfill all righteousness. That's the kind of a consolidation of all four of the gospel accounts. I want to say and suggest right at the beginning that if it was important enough for all four gospel writers to record that Jesus' ministry began with his baptism, it's probably pretty important. Amen? If they all thought it was important enough to write it down, it must have been pretty important. Jesus was baptized. That's an important thing for us to know. If he was baptized, it strongly suggests that that might be important for us too, I would think. And we've been talking about that. But it's true that Jesus is different from me. Jesus didn't have any sins. You know, and John's out there baptizing a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. That's what it says. He's baptizing a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. Jesus didn't have anything to repent of. He didn't have any sins. He doesn't need to be baptized, and yet he is. In fact, when he goes to John and says, hey, I need to be baptized, John says, you don't need to be baptized. I need you to baptize me. I mean, John understands immediately who Jesus is and what's going on. This just doesn't seem to make sense. And yet it did. John says, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. And Jesus says, permit it to be so, for thus it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Interesting phrase there. People have used that phrase to try to say, you don't have to be baptized for years and years and years, and yet it's a part of Jesus' baptism where they're using the phrase. That's kind of amazing that people would say that or twist that way. That part doesn't make sense to me. If baptism, as John taught it, was a sign of repentance, then why did Jesus need to do it if he didn't need to repent? If it's just an outward show Why did Jesus need to do it to make an outward show? If it's something else, maybe we need to look at it. And why would Jesus respond if it was for sins to be washed away? And I've heard a lot of people through the years try to come up with the right answer to that without ever using Scripture. And you can't come to the right answer without using God's Word. You can't come to the right answer on anything in life without turning to God's Word. Oh, there's lots of wisdom of the world out there available. I used to drive a lot in the evening time, and I would listen to Dr. Laura on the radio, and she could help you out a whole lot. My aunt, every time you went to her house in the afternoon, was listening to Dr. Phil, and he was telling her how to get her life straightened out. And I've heard a lot of people read Dear Abby to find out how they're supposed to act in certain social circumstances, because Dear Abby had all the right answers. And so between those, you can get all the information you need to live your life, right? Or maybe we can just turn to God's Word and see what God has to say. Maybe we can look at that and find our answers there. Because I've heard all three of those aforementioned people give advice, and notice that they've given advice sometimes that is actually contrary to God's Word. You know, maybe the answer is that real repentance is not just turning away from something, but turning to someone. Repentance is not just saying, I'm not going to commit this sin anymore. Repentance is saying, from now on, I'm going to follow God. It's a commitment that we make. And it's not an easy thing to do all the time. It sounds simple to say, I'm going to turn around. But the problem is, all of my sins, all of my temptations, all of those things that cause me to wander away from God and turn away from God have got a hold of me. And when I try to turn, it's like ripping myself in half sometimes, because myself wants to stay over here. My mind knows I need to go over here where God is. My mind knows I need to live for God. But my body says, now wait a minute. This was fun. It may not have been fun, but my body thinks it is. My body thinks it's fun to serve myself. My body thinks it's fun to just do whatever it is that makes my body happy. My mind knows better. So repentance, even though it's just simply a turning around, doesn't mean it's easy. Amen? If you've ever struggled with a particular sin in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say that. You know, maybe we ought to recognize here again the value of baptism. Baptism is when we put to death our old self with all of those longings and all of those desires and all of those temptations. And we raise a new creature in Christ. We're no longer who we used to be. So it's easier to tear apart because that person's dead. That George is dead. You know, I sometimes run into people I knew when I was growing up who might have known me in a different way, and they say something, and they'll make a comment or something like that. I'm not that person anymore. Praise God. Thank God I'm not the person I used to be. That's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me in my life, is to no longer be the person I used to be. Now, I wasn't evil. Most folks would have said I was a pretty good boy. Yeah, they didn't know me very well, but most folks would have said that. Most folks would have been kind of pleased to be my friend because I was a pretty good friend. But I had sin in my life. And I had evil in my life. And there were parts of me that hadn't given fully over to God. And it took a change from within that happened because I died. And that guy's not alive anymore. And praise God, because I would hate to be in the casket with him when judgment came. Understand? More importantly, I would hate to be in the casket as him when judgment comes. No, I'd rather be raised as a Christian. That's what I really want. So we need that as we understand it. And we look at Jesus' ministry beginning with baptism. And we're going to look at this term baptism. We're going to look at this idea of baptism this morning. I hope not to take forever. Most everybody in here says, George, we know all about baptism. Well, if you know all about it, that's great. You got your phone out already with your Bibles on them. Just flip it over to your favorite game and play your favorite game and be quiet. And the ones that don't know all about it will get to learn something. Maybe. We'll try that. In the religious world, there's a lot of confusion about baptism. And maybe that's part of the reason why we feel the need to talk about it so much. My friend Matthew Marine shared this illustration. Here's what he said, or this example. The United House of Prayer for All People in Charlotte, North Carolina, faced a dilemma. They had a large group of people to baptize at their yearly baptismal service, but their church building and swimming pool were undergoing renovations, making them unusable. Under the circumstances, immersing each person would have been time-consuming and inconvenient, so they came up with a great idea: spray the whole group at once. A newspaper article reported, "When 2,000 people want to be baptized, that's a lot of dunking and a whole lot of time. Clearly, baptism by fire hose is much more efficient." So the elders, assisted by local firefighters, sprayed a fine mist from a fire hose over all the baptismal candidates lined up in the church parking lot. Didn't we just read four accounts of Jesus' baptism? Didn't all four accounts tell us that he came up out of the water? Doesn't that sound different from being sprayed with a fire hose to you? Just a thought. It sounds different to me. It really does. The confusion around the form of baptism remains today in so many ways. Some people think you just sprinkle people or you pour water on their heads. And I remember years ago there was a movie out. It was called Jesus of Nazareth, and it supposedly followed the Gospel of Luke. It actually did a pretty good job of following the Gospel of Luke. But there's this particular scene where Jesus goes down to meet John, and he's going to be baptized in the Jordan River. They wade out in water up to about chest high, and when they get into the water about chest high, Jesus is facing John. John reaches down and gets a double handful of water and reaches up and pours it on Jesus' head. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he baptizoed him. He dipped him. He plunged him. He immersed him under the water. That's what the Bible says. They were pretty close in the movie. I often wonder, why did they need to go all the way down into the water until they were chest high just so he could pick up some water and pour it on his head? That would have been a whole lot easier if they'd had a bucket there beside the shore. He could have just dipped down in the bucket, and they neither would have had to get muddy walking down the bank. Neither one would have had to get all their clothes wet. But anyhow, that's the way they did it in the movie as you look at it. Apparently, some groups say you can just spray water on people, and that's okay. Others say you have to immerse in water. We're not the only ones that teach that. Others say you have to immerse. And then there's a lot of groups that say you don't have to do anything at all. That baptism is just an inward experience, and it has nothing to do with water at all. And so they don't do that. And the form of baptism has been heatedly debated for, I don't know, the last 700 years or so. Maybe for the last 1,000 years. But really debated for the last 700 years or so. And not just the form, but the purpose of baptism. You know, some people say, well, you should be baptized, but it's just an outward sign of an inward grace. That's what baptism is. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. That's what a lot of my friends teach, and they believe that. They wouldn't teach it if they didn't believe it. Others baptize children because they think children carry with them the guilt of Adam's sin. One stop here for a second. Didn't God say that the soul that sins will die? That the fathers are not to be put to death for their children, and the children are not to be put to death for the sins of the father, but that each one will be, and don't Scripture say that each one of us will give an answer for the deeds we do? Yeah, those are true statements. That's God's word. Children, wait a minute, Jesus says, unless you become like one of these little children, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. So they're full of sin? So I have to become full of sin to go to heaven? Or are they pure of heart, and therefore I have to become pure of heart to go to heaven? Which one makes more sense to you? Again, some people believe that children and babies are born covered in sin. Others will only baptize adults. Unless you've reached whatever their particular age of adulthood is, you're not eligible to be baptized. And so I guess that would mean that a young person who honestly and forthrightly comes to God wouldn't be allowed to come to God in some places simply because you're not old enough yet. Wouldn't it be sad? No, let me rephrase that. Wouldn't it be devastating if a young person were to come and say, you know what, I'm ready to give my life to God. I'm ready to put my old self to death, to be buried with Christ. I want to be raised again and be this new creature. I want to live for God the rest of my life. And we say, oh, hey, you know what? Come back next year. Maybe we'll be ready for you. And they never come back because we turned them away from God. How sad that would be. I wonder about some of these things. Some baptized for the remission of sins. We're among that group. Others baptized to fulfill all righteousness, because that's why Jesus was baptized, to fulfill all righteousness. Some were baptized just as part of a ritual. Maybe this is what it's required to be a part of our church. I know somebody in particular that comes to mind that I know has been baptized three different times, and at least two of those times was because she changed churches, and you had to be baptized into that new church to be a part of that church. That's not what Scripture teaches. Some want to rebaptize somebody. Every time you sin, you got to get rebaptized. I don't know. I think our water supply in the city might run out if everybody in town had to be rebaptized every time they sin. I think that would be pretty rough on everybody. Others think nobody ever needs to be rebaptized. If you were baptized once, no matter why, how, or what form, there's no need to ever be baptized, because there's only one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I personally don't necessarily believe in rebaptism for adults that were baptized into Christ in the first place. If you were baptized right in the first place, then you come back to God and you confess your sins and you're safe again. You don't have to be baptized all over again just because you sinned. Now, there are cases where someone's baptism might not have been valid, and I still don't believe in rebaptism. I believe in baptizing. Does that make sense? If the first one's not valid, then it wasn't a baptism. So therefore, baptism is still not a rebaptism in that case. And there's a lot of reasons why people baptize folks today. There's a lot of reasons for that. And here's my thing, is like everything else, if you want the answer to a dilemma like that, because that sounds like it's important to me, if all of these churches teach it in one form or another, if all these churches practice it in one way or another, or for one reason or another, if there's all of this going on out here, somebody somewhere's got to be right. No, that's not true. But somebody somewhere's got to be wrong. They may not everybody be right. They may not everybody be wrong. But someone somewhere's got to be wrong if they all disagree. Right? So maybe somebody somewhere's right. Definitely somebody somewhere is wrong. So why don't we look at Jesus and his example for what's right? You follow him down into the Jordan River, and we find this model here. Luke gives us this brief description. It says, when all the people were being baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. While he prayed, the heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. A voice came from heaven which said, you're my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Matthew and Mark are equally succinct in their accounts as we look at it. And we can express different views. And when we start expressing our different views, it gets confusing to the world. And it gets confusing to each other. But maybe if we follow Jesus, we can learn a little bit about it in contrast to all the confusion in the world. The first image is that Christ goes down into the water for this word baptizo, to dip, plunge, or immerse. A few years ago, a friend of mine was talking about that this word could also mean sprinkle. And he talked about in the Old Testament, they were told to dip their finger into the blood of a dove, or they were told to sacrifice a dove and then take the blood of the dove and baptize the altar with it. And when you look at the size of the altar and the size of a dove, you realize very quickly you can't immerse that altar into the blood of one dove. That's not possible. And so I asked my friend Stan Chisholm, who was a Greek scholar, and I said, Stan, how do you do this? How does this work? And Stan, being Stan, gave me about a 30-page dissertation on what baptism means. In the midst of that study was a very important thing that my friend had not noticed and had neglected. What it says is, the priest is to take the blood of the pigeon or the dove, they're to put it in their hand, they're to baptize their finger, and then they are to sprinkle the altar. Baptize their finger, dip it, plunge it, immerse their finger in the blood, and then sprinkle the altar with it. Oh no, they weren't to immerse the altar, they were to sprinkle the altar. There's a different word for sprinkling than there is for baptism. Therein lies a clue. There's a different word for sprinkling than there is for baptism. If someone is sprinkled, they're not baptized. It's a different word. And we need to understand that. There's an important lesson there for us to see as we look at it. You know, and we can see all kinds of different views, but we have to understand Jesus went down into the water where he was immersed. Later on, we're going to see the eunuch going down into the water where he is immersed. And we look at it, everyone in the Bible was immersed as it looks in it. So we look at that and we say, we've got a pretty good form here because that's what Jesus did. But wait, why was Jesus baptized? Didn't we already say he didn't have any sin? Didn't we already say he had nothing to repent of? Maybe Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, to show that he was going to follow God from now on. Well, but wait, he's been following God all his life. Maybe there's something else there. Maybe Jesus was baptized as an example for his followers. Maybe Jesus was baptized to show his followers, this is what you must do. You must follow God. You must follow God's instructions. And they don't always seem to follow the way we would think to do it. You know, we're baptized so that our sins might be forgiven. We're baptized so that we can please God. We're baptized so that we can do what's right in God's eyes. That's what Jesus set the example for. You ever considered that Mark begins and ends his gospel with baptism? It starts off with Jesus being baptized, and it finishes up with Jesus telling his disciples, now you go out and teach. Teach everybody about me. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And I've heard all kinds of people say, well, it doesn't say he who's not baptized will be condemned. It says he who does not believe will be condemned. One card plus one card equals two cards, right? We can all agree on that, even the young ones. One card plus one card equals two cards. If I take one card away, one card plus nothing equals only one card. If I take the other card away, one card plus nothing equals only one card. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Doesn't matter which card you take away. It's not the same without belief. It's not the same without baptism. I think we ought to be able to understand that. I think it ought to be simple. I don't understand why it's so hard. As David Riley would say, it takes a preacher to misunderstand that sometimes. It's simple. It's a commitment to Christ that we're required to do. Jesus gave them four commands. Go, teach, make disciples, and baptize. That's his thing there that he talks to him about. Same thing he said at the end of Matthew. Go, teach, make disciples, baptize them. Or go, teach, baptize, and make disciples. That's the way he does that. And as we look at that and we talk about it, maybe it's just too hard to understand. But I grew up in the Delta of Northeast Arkansas. I'm just a simple guy that grew up in a simple area. And to me, it looks pretty easy to understand. To me, it looks pretty simple. So we understand it's important. We understand it's immersion. But here's the question, why? That's the next question. Why are we baptized? We understand what Jesus did now, but why are we baptized today? Why do we baptize? You know, if all these different groups have all these different views, if they do it all these different ways, if they have all these different reasons, if they have all these differences and differences and differences of opinion, give me a why. Tell me why. Help me. And that's a more difficult question. We're going to have a very brief answer for it. The why are we baptized is because baptism saves you. That's what Peter says. 1 Peter 3:21. He's been talking about there. He's talking about faith. And he talks about how Noah and his family were saved through the boat. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look over there. Let's look and see what the Apostle Peter wrote. Because I think sometimes we forget that the things that were written for us so that we could read them. Maybe we need to read them sometimes. We're going to start in verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Baptism saves you. Peter says that pretty clearly. You don't have to have somebody explain that to you when you can read it for yourself. And it's right there to see. And I wonder about that. Paul writes the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5:17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away or been done away with. Behold, all things have become new. If someone is in Christ, they're a new creation. If someone is in Christ, they're a new person. That's what he wrote to the church in Romans. He says we're baptized into Christ and we're raised a new creation. We have to understand as we read that, he writes again and he writes to the church in Galatia, as many of you have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. You know, Christ was raised, we're raised. Christ was buried, we're buried. Because Christ died, he had to be buried. Because we die, we have to be buried. And when we die to self and are buried like Christ, we unite with him in a likeness of his death, we too will be raised like he was to walk a new life. And I think we must understand it. That sounds pretty important to me. Does it not to you? Does it not sound important to you? You know, if Jesus was baptized, and then Jesus commanded us to go out and baptize others, and that everyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, how can we even begin to claim to follow him if we teach something different or if we practice anything different than that? The Bible teaching is pretty clear. And when I say we, I'm talking about me. I can't talk about everybody in the world. We get sometimes disparaged a little bit because you put too much emphasis on baptism. You put too much emphasis in the Church of Christ. You put too much emphasis on baptism, but you put too much emphasis on baptism. The Bible teaching is pretty clear. There's no indication anywhere in Scripture, of infant baptism. There's no evidence that it ever occurred. There's no evidence that it was ever needed. There's no evidence that it was ever encouraged. There's no evidence that it ever happened whatsoever. Infant baptism. According to scriptures, infant baptism is invalid. And we must understand that. There are no indications anywhere in scripture that even hint that sprinkling or pouring water on somebody will save them from their sins or remove their sins from them. Nowhere. Didn't happen. It's not in there. According to Scripture, if your baptism was by sprinkling, or if your baptism was by having water poured on your head by somebody, or poured on your feet by somebody, or poured on your armpits by somebody, I don't know where they pour the water all the time, but if your baptism was by some form like that, it is not according to Scripture, and according to Scripture, that baptism is not valid. We must understand when we read the Word of God that the Word of God tells us what we're supposed to do. You know what else? There is no indication, there's no hint, there's no teaching anywhere in Scripture that anyone was ever saved by praying after Jesus died. There is no prayer that saves you. As a matter of fact, some of our friends that teach the prayer of salvation used to believe that you had to be baptized. But in World War I, somebody came up with the idea that, wait a minute, what about all these soldiers on the field that are dying and they want to be saved because they're dying? They can't be baptized because they're dying right here on the field. Well, if they say a prayer, they can be saved. That's when that whole sinner's prayer thing was invented. You realize that's just over 100 years ago? I've got a question. Just a simple question. If the sinner's prayer saved people for the last 100 years, what about the 1900 years before that when it didn't exist? Are all those people lost? Everybody throughout history? I don't think so. I don't think so. There's no indication anywhere of that prayer saving anyone. And if you were saved by that prayer, then I would say Scripture would say your salvation is invalid, if that's what you think. Anyone that would come to the waters of baptism, believing he's saved first, and then chooses to be baptized as an outward act, is not doing what scriptures teach. And so therefore, that baptism too would be invalid according to scriptures. Again, me, are often accused of putting too much emphasis on baptism, usually by people who put very little emphasis on baptism. Let me end by again quoting Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. It couldn't be clearer. Believes